Please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We'll be considering the first 13 verses this evening. Please follow as I read. Daniel 2 from verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now this evening we continue in our study of Daniel. Before we took a break for a few weeks, we had covered quite a bit of ground. And because quite a bit of time has passed since we were in this book, I want to take a few minutes to refresh our memories on some of the ground we covered. Basically, we have considered four things. The book of Daniel in general, and I sought to give us an introduction to the whole book, to give us something of a bird's eye view of the whole book. And then we were introduced to Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we looked at their time in Babylon in those early days, and also the pressures that they were exposed to, having been taken into captivity in this great city of Babylon. And then we were introduced to Daniel's God. He is the same God who had appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The God who had delivered Israel out of Egypt and brought them into Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. The God that they had now offended, and because of that offense, he had become angry with them and driven them out of that promised land and brought them into this city of Babylon. Finally, we saw how that Daniel and his friends, now settled in this idolatrous country, so to say, stood firm under God in their resolve to not compromise even in the midst of a pagan world. That's what we have covered so far. This evening, I'd like to speak about Nebuchadnezzar and the fraudulent magicians in his kingdom. Time has passed. Daniel has had some practical experience of living in a pagan empire, and he and his friends have faithfully served in the king's palace. We don't know precisely what the nature of Daniel's work was. Some commentators have suggested that it was similar to what Joseph did way back in Genesis chapter 41 when he lived in Egypt, that he served as a kind of prime minister. Edward J. Young, the late Old Testament scholar and commentator, referred to Daniel as a statesman. That's what he thought he was, a statesman. That is to say, a wise, skillful, and respected government or political leader. He served in this role for a little while, and God was now ready to use him in another role. Now, he didn't have to give up his role as a government leader. He was going to do yet another role in addition to that. In other words, God was ready to use him as a prophet. This is what Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15 refers to him as. He is not called a prophet here in the book of Daniel or anywhere else. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to him as such. Now, Daniel did not seem to play the technical role of a prophet. That role involved being a mediator between God and man, between God and the nation of Israel. That's what those great men such as Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and so many others did. Why then does the New Testament speak of Daniel as being the prophet? Well, he probably does the work of a prophet in a manner similar to the way Balaam worked as a prophet and King David worked as a prophet. These men possessed the gift of prophecy. They did not occupy the technical position of a prophet, but they had the gift of prophecy. This is probably why the book of Daniel is not among the prophets, but rather among the writings. It is counted together with books like Job and Psalms, Proverbs and Esther and Ruth. These books were not written by men who were said to be technically prophets. In that technical office, they were written by inspired men of God, but men who did not occupy the technical prophetic office. This is where the book of Daniel falls among the writings. But how then did Daniel exercise his prophecy? Well, Daniel was called specifically to witness to the truth as a statesman, to witness to the truth as a government worker, a government officer, whatever that work entailed. He was called to be a witness to the truth in that position. And to be such a witness at a time when the very promises of God seemed to be forgotten. When the religion of Babylon, an idolatrous religion, was in the ascendancy. And when the people of God were engulfed in the exile. In this time of crisis, there must come from that little despised kingdom of Judah, at that moment swallowed up by Babylon, as it were, a man who represents truth, who interprets the dreams of Babylon, who explains what God's purposes are, who inspires the people of God. By his walk and by his interpretations, who is willing and able to take a stand at a time when they are all being called to compromise, to become Babylonians, to become worldlings. He is prepared to take a stand and to be an example of what a true believer in the Lord looks like. And the incident that called for the use of his prophetic gift related to the experience of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon himself. There are four things I would like us to note about it, about this experience. First, Nebuchadnezzar had a disturbing dream which made him anxious and also robbed him of sleep. We read about it in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. He had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. The year was 604 BC. Nebuchadnezzar had only been king over Babylon for a year. And he has a dream. It would appear that God gives him that dream. And his mind is troubled, very troubled. He becomes anxious, depressed, disturbed by what he sees in his dream. And so he cannot sleep. And what we see here is that God is capable of speaking to pagan emperors, to pagan kings, and to pagan presidents. We know this from the Bible, don't we? He spoke to Abimelech, the king of Gerar, in Genesis 20 and verse 3. He spoke to Pilate's wife in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 9 concerning Jesus. Pilate was busy executing the will of the Jews, and his wife had a dream, and in that dream she was warned that Jesus was a righteous man, that he didn't deserve what he was experiencing, and that in handling him, her husband must be careful. Here in Daniel chapter 2, he speaks to the great Nebuchadnezzar. And he did it through a dream. Nebuchadnezzar was completely disturbed. His greatness and his wealth could not keep him from having that dream. And it would not keep him from losing his sleep. What is the value of being the world's richest man, possibly, at that time? The most powerful man of that time? What is the value of being such a man and occupying such a position and yet not being able to sleep at night? Living with anxiety all the while. The world's rich and powerful are often not to be envied or pitied, rather, but pitied. They are not as secure and calm as they appear to be. Nebuchadnezzar had a disturbing dream which made him anxious and which robbed him of sleep. Secondly, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to find someone who had supernatural ability and who knew dreams, who could see dreams and interpret them. He was looking for such a man. The dream had so disturbed him. Was there a man somewhere in his wide kingdom who could tell him what his dream was and who could interpret it? What does he do next? He summons his magicians. He summons the astrologers, or the fortune tellers, if you like, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. And he summons them to do two things. First, to tell him what it is he had dreamed. And secondly, to tell what the interpretation of that dream was. And this is what we read in verses 2 right through to 5. Nebuchadnezzar lived in a world and culture similar to ours as Africans. When Africans have vivid dreams about things that disturb them, so if people are dying, as they are at this moment in time, because of the COVID environment in which we are living, or if they are in more rural places, a crop has failed, the ground is not yielding fruit, or in the city, they are not seeing promotions at work, they will often ask the question, why? And because they can't find the answers in the ordinary world, they will often turn to the supernatural world. And they will seek help from witch doctors and sorcerers and prophets. The more sophisticated ones will go to a man of God who operates very much like a witch doctor. They want to understand. They want to know. Why are they dreaming like this? Why is their crop not succeeding? Why are they failing? Why is it that wherever they touch, things are not working? There must be something. And Africans always see something behind natural phenomena. They always sense spirits, powers behind natural phenomena. But they can't see these powers. They sense them, but they can't see them. And so they go to people they feel will be able to see them and tell them what the problem is, who exactly is causing it. And this is common among Africans. It was common among the Chaldeans. Why do people listen to such charlatans? Well, it's because they are so desperate, very desperate, to find some kind of answer to the questions, some kind of interpretation to the dreams, to the situations, to the circumstances. That is exactly where Nebuchadnezzar was. He wanted answers. And so he goes, he calls those who had supernatural ability. Which brings us to our third point. Nebuchadnezzar appeared to be aware of the danger of trickery in people who claim to have supernatural knowledge and ability. Now, this man was a pagan. He wasn't a Christian at all, at least not at this moment. But he was wiser than many today who claim to be Christians, who can't see the trickery, who are hoodwinked, who are taken for a ride by these charlatans. Nebuchadnezzar appeared to be aware of the trickery, the deceitfulness. So although Nebuchadnezzar wanted a supernatural answer to his anxiety, yet to his credit, he was very careful to avoid any spiritual fraudulence. The various magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and Chaldeans that were only too ready to claim to be able to give him some kind of interpretation instead of yielding to what he was calling them to do. Number one, tell me what I dreamt. Number two, give me the interpretation. Instead of yielding to that, they counter-propose. And what do they say to Nebuchadnezzar? Tell us the dream, and we will interpret it. Tell us the dream. In verse 4, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation. In verse 7, again they said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar has a very simple way of telling whether they are really supernaturally informed, as they claim. Tell me what the dream was first. And then tell me its interpretation. And I will know whether you are really real. Whether you are the real deal. It's a reasonable request, isn't it? If they have supernatural ability to tell what ordinary people do not know, let them supernaturally tell him what his dream was. Now, why did he take such a stand? Well, the first reason is that that was simple common sense. If they had supernatural ability to tell what ordinary people do not know, what ordinary people cannot know, what ordinary people will never discover, well, let them supernaturally tell him what the dream is. It's simple common sense. The second reason why he would have taken such a stand is probably that he had had experience with such people previously. He had had experience with these magicians and astrologers. And he had been disillusioned before, possibly. He wasn't going to be deceived again, once beaten, as we say, twice shy. He'd seen these magicians. And he had seen their magic fail. He'd seen these fortune tellers, the prophets of his day, make this prediction and the other prediction about how his life would be and how people's lives would be, and those predictions had come to naught. He had seen these things, possibly. He was not going to be deceived again. But thirdly, third reason why he would have taken such a stand is that he regarded spiritual fraud as a serious matter. Many Christians don't at this moment in time. They are deceived. They are misled. They are disillusioned. But they continue to trust these men. They continue to fall at the feet of these men. They continue to call them papas and whatnot. For Nebuchadnezzar, this was a serious spiritual matter. So he wanted to ensure that that kind of fraud was not committed. If they do in fact have a spiritual ability, a spiritual gift as they claim, well, let them tell him what his dream was, supernaturally. And let them then interpret it. If they don't, if they can't, they would be shown to be liars. To be speaking lies and corrupt words, he says in verse 9. And because this is such a serious matter, if they are found to be liars and corrupt, he would chop them to pieces. And that was not an empty threat. Verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. Your houses will be burned down. They'll turn into ashes. But on the other hand, if you turn out to be real and you are able to tell me what my dream was and to interpret it, you will be handsomely rewarded. Verse 6, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. You'll be handsomely rewarded. So Nebuchadnezzar was a shrewd man, wasn't he? We should be the same. Believers of our day, Christians, should be the same. He put them through a simple test. They must tell the dream without his help. This supernatural knowledge must be something that could not be known in any ordinary way. Otherwise, he will regard them as telling lies and performing wickedness. Tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. Simple. We must be like him. Which brings me to our third and final point. Nebuchadnezzar's magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and Chaldeans did not pass the test. By their own admission, they could not do what the king was asking of them. Listen to them. In verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It's a difficult thing that the king requests. And there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." It's an amazing confession. It's a difficult thing. We can't do it. It shows that actually they did not believe in supernaturally revealed knowledge at all. And they did not expect any kind of divine help at all. If there has been any kind of revelation before, it must have been a fraud or guesswork. And you know how the prophets, even the prophets of our day, engage in guesswork. They can see the trends. Big world events are already beginning to start happening. And they offer a very good, educated guess. And when things happen as they supposedly predicted, they are said to have been truthful prophets, accurate prophets. But in reality, they actually obtained their knowledge ordinarily. These men wanted to obtain their knowledge about the dream from the king himself. They wanted to obtain it ordinarily and then call it supernatural. The magicians failed the test. They were magicians. That's it. And so accordingly, Nebuchadnezzar was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. We read about that in verse 12. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men in Babylon. And so the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Why did they seek Daniel? Because he also featured among the wise men. He was a statesman. And so they sought to kill him too, along with his three friends. But Daniel used his wisdom to buy time with the king. And as we shall see next time, God willing, Daniel will be able to pass the test. And what we see here explains what happens to many prophets of our day. They don't really believe in the supernatural. That is why they cheat. That is why they obtain knowledge about things in the ordinary way, ahead of time, and then pretend that God gave it to them. They fail the test. And just as these sorcerers and magicians were sought and killed, well, these men, because they claim to be speaking the word of God, and it turns out they are not, they deserve to be punished. They fail the test. Just like these magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and Chaldeans of Nebuchadnezzar's day. I want us to conclude with a number of points very quickly. The gist of what we need to go away with as we reflect on Nebuchadnezzar and his fraudulent magicians. The first thing we must note about Nebuchadnezzar is that he was ultimately seeking to know the truth concerning the meaning of his dream. He was seeking the truth. The dream was powerful. The dream was strange. The dream shook him to his bones. He knew something extraordinary was going on here. And he wanted to know the truth. He used a test that helped him filter out the false prophets and the magicians. He challenged them to supernaturally tell him what the dream he had had was, and also to give its interpretation. The magicians failed to give him the knowledge he sought. He sought the truth. He sought knowledge. And they could not give it to him. Secondly, Nebuchadnezzar's experience is a typical picture from life at any stage of history. Men and women go through the trials of life, as so many might be doing today, just now. And sometimes, men and women are worried about what will happen in the future. And that sets them anxious. They long to have some kind of idea, some way of being able to predict what will happen in the future. And they will often turn to anyone who can offer them some kind of answer. Frauds and charlatans so often step forward and they claim to know. They claim to know. To know the answer to our trials. And to know the future. They claim to know how to secure that future for you. And sometimes they will tell you that they only need to lay their hands on you and the trials will disappear. They only need to do a prayer vigil with you and the future will become clear. They make it sound so easy. And they often require you to pay money to get that so-called supernatural knowledge. Well, if Nebuchadnezzar was you, he would have tested them. He would have tested these charlatans, these false prophets. So must you. The New Testament commands us, doesn't it? In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Test the spirits. That's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. Although he would not have been a Christian, he had enough common sense to think that this is what must be done to ensure that he was dealing with truthful people. Thirdly, Nebuchadnezzar initially turned to magicians and sorcerers and astrologers. And in doing that, he was wrong. He was wrong. God forbids that. In Leviticus 19 and verse 31, Moses tells us, and God was speaking through him, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You have a Lord. You have a God. Why are you turning to people, to things that will not give you the truth? That will defile you and destroy you. Why are you living as if you have no God? He seems to be saying. I am the Lord your God. I have everything you need. He goes on to say in Deuteronomy 18, the nations you are about to displace, consult sorcerers and astrologers or fortune tellers. But the Lord your God forbids you to do such things. It was wrong for Israel then. It remains wrong for you today. It is wrong to consult witch doctors and sorcerers. It is wrong to consult astrologers. It is wrong. We have the Lord, our God, still. What should Nebuchadnezzar have done? Should have consulted Daniel from the beginning. He should have done that. You should have consulted Daniel's God. He should have come to the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob and of Daniel. And he would have had his answer earlier than he had it. We must consult the written word of God. And as secessionists, we don't believe that there are people with supernatural gifts like prophets today to whom we must go. But we do believe that God has spoken through his prophets, through the apostles, and they have left for us the written word, both the Old and New Testament, which is authoritative, which is final, which is unfailing, which is able to guide us in any and every situation. The scriptures, we are told in Timothy, is the breathed out word of God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Not just some good work, but for every good work. We must go to the Word. Fourthly and finally, Nebuchadnezzar's experience teaches us that God, in his sovereign prerogative, can speak even to a heathen through a dream. And there is no doubt in my mind that he can speak to a Christian too. We don't believe that there are people who are gifted to be prophets in our day, and that they receive God's word and pass it on as the apostles did. We don't believe that. But we believe that God, in his sovereign power and prerogative, can choose to speak how he wishes. He often does it through the word. He might choose to speak in a manner that was extraordinary. If that should happen, how must we handle it? We must test it. We must test it. And how must we test it? We must test it by the word. The very fact that someone claims to be speaking supernaturally doesn't mean they are speaking from God. For all we know, they may be the kind who are looking for knowledge ordinarily, and they pretend it was supernatural knowledge. There are even people who speak from Satan. They are under the power of Satan. They say supernatural things from Satan. So we don't just take it that because he claims he is somewhat supernatural, he is therefore from God. We must test it. In 1 John chapter 4, which I had earlier on drawn your attention to, John encourages this very thing. And at that point, there appeared to be people, Gnostics to be precise, who were claiming to be speaking from God. And this is the counsel John gives to his readers about how they must relate to that. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have come out into the world. This is over 2,000 years ago. And prophets were coming out even then. Prophets had come out before then. Many have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. If they are speaking from God, they will speak by the Spirit of God. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Agnostics deny that. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Very, very important words we find here. If that supernatural is of God, it will lead us to Christ. It will reveal Christ. If Nebuchadnezzar had gone to Daniel first, he would have been led to Christ earlier. Earlier. But yes, he does eventually meet Daniel. And Daniel did not fail the test. As we shall be seeing in another sermon, Daniel did tell him what his dream was, and did interpret the dream for him. And that interpretation did reveal Christ, the kingdom of Christ, to him. Everything else will fall. Everything else will fail. Every kingdom that comes will fall. But there is one kingdom that will come, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom over which Jesus rules. It will destroy all of these, and it will grow into a great kingdom. And that kingdom will never end. The true Spirit of God will reveal that. Daniel's spirit did. And so Daniel was the true prophet. The sorcerers and magicians that were speaking to Nebuchadnezzar were not. We must seek the true, and we'll find the true through the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word. Its injunction is clear. We must test the spirits. We must seek the truth. We must seek Christ in all claims of supernatural knowledge. Help us and protect us from being deceived by the many prophets all around us who have no real interest in your word, in the truth of your word. We thank you for those that are, and pray you would protect them and bless them. We pray that for ourselves we would be given to your word, and that we would seek Christ our Savior through it, and daily feed on him, know him and know him well, know him in such a way that when error presents itself, we can see it afar and resist it and fight against it and run away from it. Build us through the truth revealed in your word. the truth that Daniel stood on and believed upon. We pray that it would please you now to disperse us with your blessing, to rivet these truths we have heard deeply upon our hearts, and to guide our lives by it. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.